You might want to turn me down some. I'm all right. Okay, let me get in here.
Sorry, I brought that up.
I don't know if y'all really understand what Nancy has said to you about the 7 years. You need to be shouting. There ought to be glorious praise in this house. When you get a word like that, 7 years of plenty, you don't take that thing lightly. It's for the whole world. And we just kind of sit back and say, yeah. I want you to stand up right now, and I want you to give God praise for 7 years of plenty. We don't know what's going to happen afterwards, but there's some things we must do now and know the urgency of the hour that we're living in. So let's give God some praise. Hallelujah! Praise the name of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. You know that, you know, we welcome the Holy Spirit. We welcome the Jesus in our midst. But there's one sometimes we forget to invite in, and that's Daddy. Amen? So just lift our hands and say, Daddy! Hallelujah. You can be seated. Praise God. Amen. The topic of my message is commit trust and he will bring it to pass. And I have some things really stirring in my heart. And, you know, a lot of churches that on January, they go into a 21-day fast. And everybody's talking about their fast. And they're so happy about their fast. And, you know, it became a religious thing. And my church said, we're going to do a fast? I said, not that way. Because everybody was bragging about, you know, I'm losing weight. We're in our fast. And you know, that's not what God said. But, you know, what we said, we're just going to wait. You know, there's times of fast. There's seasons of fasting. There's times that we must hear from God to fast. We just don't fast because it becomes a fad. The church has come to a place where most of the things we do in church are fads. They're religious, amen? And we don't understand why we do these things because we've been trying to find out who we are in God. Amen? And so, last year, God began to speak to me, said, you're going to fast, call the church to fast in October for the Jewish New Year. And so we called the church to a season of fast, becoming into a new year, 5775, moving into the year of Jubilee, crying out to God, and God began to speak to me. And he began to say 2017 was going to be a year of restoration, a year of returning the church back to its original condition. And as I was praying and seeking God through this season, he began to tell me, because how many have been tired of seeing the Sauls in the pulpit? And I would, you know, sometimes we get to crying. Sometimes we get to getting in God's business. And God told me, he said, don't worry about the Sauls in my pulpit. Because I got 1,000 hills full of my sheep, which David's with every one of them. And my call is coming. And my David will rise up and you shall see. And he said, you shall see. And he said, I am tired of these things that are going on. He said, you'll see it in the first of the year. He said, many men, many pastors that are in sin. He said, I'm giving them a space to repent. And he says, to those who won't, he said, men are going to leave the scene before their designated time. Not that they might be going to hell, but he said their time is going to come short. He said, you will see it starting in January. Now, how many of you know that it's impossible, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've been taught faith. Now, somebody's saying, I want you to go back and research all this, but you need to hear. But we've been taught faith that we got to believe, we confess it, we call it out, and it comes to pass in the name of Jesus, God will do it, and those things will happen. Now, I'm going to give you a little scenario. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We're going to get back, but I don't know why God's taking me here. But there's a young pastor comes into the church, and he starts a church, and God begins to move, and signs and wonders are coming, man. Demons being cast out. People are being healed. He's operating in faith, and the church is growing, and the people are coming in. But yet, in a secret place, he is in an adulterous affair. But he's operating in faith. Is he pleasing God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Is he operating in faith? Is he pleasing God? No, he's not. He's not pleasing God. He's living in adultery. He's living in sin. But God's word, you know, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. But there's something you got to understand about faith, and the way the Eastern world understands faith is more than faith. Faith has got something even greater than what we understand. It's called faithfulness. Without faithfulness, it's impossible to please God. And it says, commit your ways. Commit your way to God. Amen. Commit your way. You got to understand there's a way. There's only one way that God is looking for us. He says in the prior verse, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and I will give you the desires of your heart. Amen. And then commit your ways. Trust also in the Lord, and he will bring what to pass? Your desires. And how many of us have been trying to get our desires to come to pass? It has to do something about committing your way to get your desires to come to pass. You know, this scripture here, it's such a powerful scripture, if we just understand what he means here by committing your ways. Now, it goes back to what God began to talk to me about the restoration, the year of restoring, bringing back to the church into its original condition. And he says, I'm taking you back even further than that. Now, how many know that people in the church are trying to be good? And people are trying not to be evil. And how many that are trying to be good and not being evil are failing miserably? Let me tell you, how many ever saw Jesus try to be good? No, it wasn't. He says, why you call me good? He says, only the Father in heaven is good. He didn't try not to be evil. There was something special about the Son of God. He was yet human, yet he was supernatural. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 15:45 that the first Adam became a living soul. And the second Adam, Jesus Christ, became a quickening spirit. Now, where God is wanting to take us, you know what killed Adam? The knowledge of good and evil. And it took his life. The same spirit that came in Adam was the same thing that killed him. The spirit left him and he died, and everybody afterwards are living on a death sentence. But God is wanting to restore us back to the Adam. God gave Adam the authority on the earth. He gave Adam assignment to take care of the earth, to overlook it, take dominion, take authority on the earth. And he gave him all authority on the earth. Jesus came to do what the first Adam didn't do. So what this thing is happening, we become, how many become a new creation? Your new creation is something that's old. Your new creation is making you, taking you back to the beginning. Why did Jesus become the second Adam? And the last Adam, that we would become as Adam was on the earth. You know how Adam was? Adam was a mighty man. He moved in the speed of light, I believe. I'm going to tell you why I believe that too here in a minute. It's the restoration, and you'll see it in the apostles in the book of Acts, the things that they did and the way that they moved in the power of the Spirit. Amen. Adam, he had no knowledge of good and evil. All he had was the nature of the Father. Today, we don't have many of us trying to be good without the nature of God. Now, how many of you have children? How many of you saw your child fall on the ground and throw a tantrum? Did you teach him that behavior? My dad was a very accomplished psychologist, and he used to tell me all the time, you know, the problem is that the kids raised up in this environment, it caused them to be like they are. And I said, yeah, Dad, you taught me how to throw that tantrum, didn't you? He just kind of looked at me, you know. See, there's a nature that every child is born into. He has a nature. It is a sin nature. He cannot get away from that sin nature because it's who he is because of what the first Adam did. He ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when we are born in this earth, we have a nature that's evil. Even that sweet little baby, my grandbabies, I love them. I love them, man. I tell you what, Isaiah, he's my 2-year-old, and he's starting to become 2-year-old now. And there's a nature in him that I never saw before, but it's there sometimes when he don't get his way. You know, he got a little sister now, and I was watching him, you know, who was on the floor playing, and got some little goldfish, and I brought him some goldfish. We're sitting on the floor, and he was playing with his drum. He got a drum set. He's a worshiper. He plays the guitar. He plays the piano. He can do it all. But he was playing the drums, and he said, I gave him those goldfish, and he set them on the floor, and he started playing the drum. He looked up. He saw his sister. He reached back down and picked them up and moved them on the other side. And I said, no one taught that boy that. But, you know, that's what's happening. When God came and Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die that we would be good. He died that we would be restored back to the way he created us. That we would take authority on the earth. It tells us in Romans 8 that the world, The creation moans, it groans and cries out for the manifestations of the sons of God. The world, the whole creation, everything, the animals and the world are crying for us to take our position. But all we're worrying about is boats, trains, and planes, and cars and houses. The church has got away from winning souls. The church has got away from going out and crying out and going, getting bold before the world. It's going to take boldness. How many of you want revival? Well, let me tell you, revival doesn't come cheap. Revival begins when you begin to operate in boldness. The three things I see in revival is boldness, great persecution, and great joy. And it comes in based on that order. You're going to have to be bold. There's no more cowering down. No more Christians hiding in the closet. You're going to have to get out and begin to do what God has called you to do. You're going to have to walk up in some places that you never walked in before, because the Holy Ghost is going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to take you to step in some places that you had never stepped. This is the season that God's raising up a people. He's raising up a generation that's going to take this world. It's the 7 years that we're going to have to do something in this next 7 years. Amen. We're going to have to get rid of the boat, planes, and trains and planes complex. Bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. Let me tell you, I'm already blessed. I don't tithe to open the windows of heaven. I tithe because I honor God. I live under open heaven. Where you want to have a window open, or do you want to live under open heaven? Come on now. See, God sends us to places, amen, to open the heavens, amen, where the glory of God comes down and just bring a manifestation of God's glory in that churches, amen. We were just over here a week and a half ago in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and God just poured into that place. And let me tell you, I was never touched like I was touched before. God has put a father in me. There's an apostolic anointing on me. The church have lost the fathers. Only thing the men of God been wanting to do is get their boats, planes, and trains. But we need to have a father to bring up a generation after us that's going, I'm 71 and I got to get this done. And seeing our new generation coming up and moving under the power of the authority of God. And I'm in this meeting and preaching, and God begins to move. And the first night I preached, men came down to receive the Holy Ghost. We had 21 people lined up, but God took the prophets. We began to move and began to do what God was saying. They were just up there. They didn't leave. They were hungry. As we were ministering to other people while they were standing up there for the Holy Ghost, pretty soon people just begin to speak in the Holy Ghost. 20 out of 21 of them received the Holy Ghost. Then we started praying, and these men, this drug addict, he was slinging rocks, he was selling dope, came up, and he laid in my arms, and he cried and wept. This is what got me. I had snot. They had to bring a towel and wipe my arms off. He just laid in my arms and just cried and cried and wept and wept and wept. And I held him like a father. He said his father hadn't spoke to him in 5 years. I just held him and I loved him. And I took him over to the apostle of the church and said, here, behold, your father. And he grabbed him. He began to hold him. And all of a sudden, all these young men just come, and they were falling in my arms and just weeping and crying. Not looking for a blessing, but looking for the glory of the kingdom of God. Looking for the kingdom once again on the earth. The kingdom of God has to come once again to the earth. No longer can we live the way we've been living. See, there is a way, amen. There is a way that we have to commit that way to. Every man has a future. We have a hope. We have a destiny. Our problem is we don't know what our destiny is. We don't know what our hope is. But we got to find that thing. Amen. Let me tell you, it's the sorriest thing that I've ever seen is a man without hope. And let me tell you, any man without hope does not know God. Like my brother would say, you're desperate. People out there are desperate for God. That they want something, but they don't know what it is.
but it is Jesus. When they're looking for cars and houses and boats and planes, really what they're looking for is Jesus. Amen. And only Jesus they're going to see are you and me. See, Jesus is not coming to the earth again like we've seen him before. He's not going to touch the earth. God is saying, I'm restoring the order that I began with in the beginning. I am bringing Adam back to take charge of my earth. We are the new Adams. We are who God created us to take charge, to take dominion, take authority. The whole earth knows it. The plants know it. The animals know it. They're groaning and moaning, and we don't even know it. Waiting for the manifestation of the church of the living God to take his position. We got to get people saved. Nancy says she got that burden on her. Let me tell you about her. I'll tell you why we hooked up with Nancy. I can tell you why we hooked up. Because her heart is burning to do the will of the Father. She had committed, she trusts him, and she knows that he will bring it to pass. She knows her destiny. She knows her purpose. She has one thing in mind. Have you ever been around a true prophet? He don't go from one place to another. God puts a purpose in that prophet, and that prophet stayed right on that line. She's apostolic, but she's also prophetic. She has a proclamation. She has a prophetic proclamation to the church. And she's faithful. She operates in the gifts, but she operates in the faithfulness of God. Now, Adam was imputed to him righteousness because of his faith, right? But what was his faith? I heard Nancy up here said that God told her that was... how they say that, for not your eyes only, but, she asked God what he's going to do, and he said, that's not for you to know right now. And she had another word for it. But Abraham, when God sent him out, he didn't know where he was going. It was on a need to know. Need to know. He didn't have a need. God says, not a need for you to know. Just go. He operated in faithfulness. He operated into a word that he heard from God. He heard a destiny. He heard a purpose. He heard something that began to grip him in his belly. It began to rise up in him. And he began to say, I know there is something that God is wanting to do in my life, but I got to step out. He was faithful in what he heard. Every day when he woke up, he heard it. It was not a past thing. When God speaks to you, when you get a prophetic proclamation, you got it yesterday. It's not for yesterday. It is for today. If it doesn't happen today, you keep walking. It is now again for this day. We are eternal people that live in eternity. Time is not the issue. Amen. It's our patience that's the issue. Come on now. It's the patience that is the issue. Time, let me tell you. Remember I said Adam moved to the speed of light? How many know that there's men has already moved in the speed of light? The Bible even talks about it. He was an apostle. His name was Philip. He was a new creation. And he was witnessing to a eunuch. And God said, okay, I need you over here in another nation. Could you imagine that? I'm sitting here talking to you guys, and as soon as I'm finished, poof, I'm someplace else. You guys might be excited, but I was here scared the daylights out of me. What happened? Where am I? Help, Lord. Come on now. Could you imagine that? Could you see, we live so far below what God has called us. We live so far below. I heard preachers say, some faith preachers say, if the apostles knew what we knew today, they wouldn't have gone through the things they suffered. Oh, my goodness, shut up. I haven't seen them walk on water. I haven't seen them being transferred from one place to another. But it's coming, y'all.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, on Sid Ross, he had some people that he had interviewed that they were driving in a car and God moved them from one location to another. Yeah. God is wanting to use his church. I had some crazy funerals I had to preach the last. One was awesome, and one was just crazy. Well, I'll tell you about the, should I tell the awesome one first or the crazy one? Well, it was a young man that was in our church years ago, and his family was, but he was really not in the church like he should be, and they got a divorce, and after they left the church, and we knew they got a divorce, and we loved the kids, and we always with the kids a lot. And so one Saturday, we hear that he died. And one of the sons called one of my sons and wanted me to come and speak at the funeral, and him and my son. He called me, and I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, Dad, they really want you to come badly. I said, okay. It was Sunday, so I preached Sunday, hit it down to where they're going to have the funeral. Didn't know what to do. You know, there was no program or anything. I met his new wife. She told me, I don't want you to preach. And I looked at the funeral director. I said, what are we going to do? He said, you're the preacher. I'm the funeral director. So we drew up a little quick program we're going to do, and we had a time for the family to get up and make remarks. They got up, they were cursing and everything. It was just, I'm sitting there and said, God, what am I going to do? He said, preach. But I started out with a story. God gave me a story right then. He said, there was a young boy and his father that wasn't getting along, and they became estranged. The father kicked the son out, and the son left, but the father was always looking for his son. But during that time, his father became a very wealthy man. He was a good businessman, became a billionaire. But his son became a beggar. He was in the street begging. His father passed away. Still loved his son, looking for him every day to come home. And so he left his son the heir to his fortune. But his son was still a beggar in the street, didn't want ever to go home again. I said, we got some beggars up in this house. And God wants to change some things. But you know, as I begin to look at it, we got some beggars in the church living far below what God has for us. It's a sad position to be in. But let me tell you, God is a God that restores. He's a God that loves. He's a God that pours out upon us his grace without measure. Amen. Let me tell you, I'm not talking about that sloppy grace. He pours out grace on us to give us the ability to do everything our destiny and purpose has called us to do. Every time I've been in trouble, every time things look bad, I quit preaching. I don't know how many times. I gave up the church. I don't know how many times. Sometimes it will last a day. Sometimes it will last 2 minutes. Sometimes it will last almost a week of pouting. But he never listened to me. He would never let me go. And this one time I was really going to quit. I called my good prophet friend and says, I am quitting. It's over. I am done. He laughed at me and hung up the phone. Next thing you know, I'm getting calls from people all over the world. Getting emails. Brother had words of prophecy for me. Don't even know me. He just started pouring in what God's wanting to do. He began to just pick me back up. Amen. And I was ready to go. Woo! Come on, devil. Come on now. It's the encouragement of the saints. It's the word, the prophetic announcements brings the encouragement. Then we hear the words of God. When God speaks to us, he speaks to us. He speaks to the you that's in you that you don't know that's in you. And who that you is in you is the nature of God. He's speaking to himself. Once you get that... He's telling the God in you. There's a relationship. It's the nature of God. It's not his behavior that he's after. He's after that new creation in you. That new creation does not sin, according to John chapter 1 John chapter 3. It cannot sin. There is a battle that we fight. There's a battle that we fight daily in our body. It's the flesh and the spirit fighting for the soul of man. And let me tell you, who can win is the strongest one in you. When God speaks to the you that's in you that you don't know is in you, who is God in you, the hope of glory. The flesh ain't got a chance. If you allow that God in you to have his place. See, our problem is, we love sin. Oh man, when I sinned, I loved it. I was the best sinner. Wasn't nobody going to out-sin me but Mike. Let me tell you, I was an atheist. When God got a hold of me, I was raised in the world. I didn't know who Jesus was. I knew his name, but I didn't know who he was. My parents would send me off to Sunday school. Me and my boys, we would hook up, man, and we'd ditch, man. Go get us some Rolling Tan cigars, and it got worse than that later. And you know, going back home. My parents never went to church. But let me tell you, my mama went to heaven, and my daddy went to heaven. I led my mama to the Lord. And I led my daddy to the Lord. Amen. I didn't want to, there was a time I didn't want to bring my children home to my house. See, let me tell you, I was so full of bitterness, hatred. I carried my gun, and I wanted my 40 acres and my mule. I was saying death to white men. I didn't like Dr. King. Because I wanted to go to war. And let me tell you, God came in my life. Woo! When he came in, it was something, man. I came one of my holy rollers when the Holy Ghost came on me. I rode around, I'm like this thing short, but I rode around in the basement on the floor. Pastor went back upstairs. I was downstairs with the pastor. You know, the revival was going on upstairs. I was down there reading the word. My wife already had received the Holy Ghost. Get the Holy Ghost, man. And I'm down there, and he's reading the word. He said, let's get down and pray. And it's praying. So I was sitting there praying. The word, somebody spoke to me, said, get up out of your chair. Get on your knees. I was 6 years in the church, never said a sinner prayer. I was in a Baptist church. I was a trustee in the church. They liked us because we were professionals. Yeah, I was an engineer. My wife, she worked for the federal government. She was the QA manager for Social Security. And we were making in the money, and we were tipping God. We weren't tithing. They liked us because they liked our tips. But they knew what we were making. They're probably really But I was in that church 6 years. Go to that church and know God. I meet God. You know, when my firstborn was born, God spoke to me and said, have your firstborn dedicated to the Lord. That was 45 years ago. And I didn't know what he was talking about. I talked to my wife. My wife said, yeah, we got to. And that was the word of God. I called a Baptist preacher, the one that was going to this church. He came to my house. Just go to his house to see his daughter and make fun of what they believed in. And I called him, and he came to the house that same hour and dedicated my son to the Lord. Lamont couldn't do nothing. Every time he come in one time crying. All the other guys, they don't get caught. I get caught all the time. God would tell mama. God would talk to mama. Tell on him. He came in crying. But let me tell you, when that Holy Ghost came on me, oh my God. Goodness, changed my life. I couldn't speak in English. Pastor came, brought my wife down, and she looked at me. I'm in my silk suit, you know, tie, looking good too. Till I got the Holy Ghost, I had all this dust all over my clothes from this basement in this church. Went upstairs and got in the pew. I was sitting on the end, on the inside here, on the inside row. And the pastor goes back up while the guy's preaching. Taps him on the shoulder, whispers something, and he stands right. He said, "Testify, young man." Man, you don't ask me to speak in front of nobody. So I get up, and every time I would try to speak, my hands would just go. And I'll get back down. What's going on? I pick my hand back up, and I just start jumping and speaking in tongues. Every time I would try to say something, I couldn't say nothing, couldn't speak anything in English. All was tongues coming out of me. My life wasn't the same. It wasn't but a couple months later, God picked this up, was in Indiana, moved me south, and put me in a white church. Down in the heart of Dixie, man. Let me tell you, those people love me. They really loved us. I said, what's going on here? And God began to move and take all that anger and all that bitterness out of our heart. You know, I began to learn that I had to commit my way. Not my way. See, you get in trouble when you try to commit your ways. You got to find the right way. Amen. When you commit that right way to the Lord, he will give you the righteous desires of your heart. I'm going to say that again. He'll give you the righteous desires of your heart, because your heart will take on the nature of God, and the desires that you will have will be the desires of the Father, and you will do what the Father did, and you will be just like Jesus. Jesus says, I do nothing unless I first see my Father do it, because I have taken on the nature of God. And see, we're busy trying to be something God has not called us to be. You just got to be who God said you to be. And how did I begin to learn these things? It took time. I had to read the Word. I had to go from layer to layer to layer to layer to layer. Down here, up there, I had to get in the Word. Amen. I had to get in prayer. Let me tell you one thing about Joy Christian Center. We're not a black church. You see me and my wife, we're not a black church. There's not such a thing in heaven. So there's not going to be such a thing in His kingdom on the earth. Amen. We are a multiracial church. Amen. Mike and Susan are some of our associate pastors. Amen. And let me tell you, God is moving in this way it's supposed to be. Amen. And that becomes because we take on the nature of the Father. Now, how many of you know the nature of the Father is white? How many of you know the nature of the Father is black? The nature of the Father has no color. The nature of the Father is the love of God. It is His mercy. It is His grace. Amen. It is His love that floods our souls. Amen. And when that nature comes on us, our hearts are full of love. Our hearts are full of grace. Our hearts are full of mercy. I didn't come to teach. I come to preach. Come on, because I am a preacher, and God is saying, every place I go, I got to bring this message.
Good message.
Amen. It's because where we supposed to be is who we supposed to be like. Amen. Casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, saving the lost. Oh, yes, you can save the lost. It tells me so. Amen? You can teach people. You can get them in. Nancy gave us some good four-pointers. How to get to the people. All you got to do is love them. Mike here, he's a engineer. And he sells grinding equipment. God sends him all over the world. Now, God gave him, he has a motorcycle ministry. He knows some tough guys and he knows some tough ways. He can talk to people that probably I couldn't talk to. God is using him in a special way. Now, when he's on these trips, you might see him in the bar with his computer. He's sitting there and he's zeroing in on somebody. How many people have you touched? Man, y'all hear his testimony. Oh, my goodness. Amen. But see, God takes us. Amen. If you begin to grab a hold of the nature of the Father, how many of y'all got upset when I said he went to the bar? How many of the Pharisees got upset when Jesus went to the taxpayers? Jesus did not come to heal the whale. He did not come to save the righteous. He came to heal and deliver those that are in need. How many of us go to church to win souls for Christ? Come on now. I used to go to church to win souls for Christ. But everybody I talk to, I'm already saved. But how many times in our churches now, I'm a pastor, I'm an apostle, talking to my pastors. How many times in their church services do they have someone to come down the altar to get saved? Most of the time we're preaching to the choir because the choir has not been doing what the choir is supposed to do. The choir been in the church getting the joy on. Getting the praise on. I'm going to church, get my praise on. But what do you do when you leave the church? Don't you touch my golden calf. Yeah, I like football. My son played college ball. I love it. Yeah, but what, you know, the shepherds don't beget sheep. is the sheep that beget sheep. The pastors equip. Listen to Henry teach and preach. He was preaching too. and hearing his heart and hearing what he's teaching, he has equipped you to go out and do the work of the evangelists. It's now time for the church. We have 7 years. We have 7 years. The 7 years of plenty doesn't have to do with houses, boats, and planes, and trains. The 7 years of plenty has to do with revival. Y'all ain't hearing. Y'all just been listening. She says 7 years. Come on now. The prophet spoke. There's been a prophetic proclamation that she's taken around the world. That 7 years for the church to get busy. This is evangelistic hour. This is the hour that God is restoring us back to the original position that we would be like the apostle. They would go and they would win souls for Jesus. Amen. They didn't go out just to heal the sick, to say, hey, look at what a big boy I am. They didn't put on their banners, this is Apostle Peter's ministry, and you must give $50 because Psalm 50 said. Woo! Come on now. We have changed. We have taken the word commitment in the church and changed it to convenience. We come to the church and we sit back and we put our hands behind our head and we sit or put our feet up and said, thrill me, preacher. Am I making any sense in here? Some of you look like deers in the middle of a headlamp. You know, a little different mooses here. The moose went across the road like this. A deer runs out there real quick and he stops and looks right at your headlamps. Boom! What God does, he loves us. When we commit our way, we must first set our heart on the Lord. We first must set our heart on the Lord. Amen. Joshua 1:1-9 says, no, you are called. That's your way. How many know that you're called? How many know you have a destiny and purpose? Amen. Let me tell you, some of you have been looking for your purpose in the pulpit, a place to preach. God's called your way on your job. Amen. See, I worked for and pastored for many years. And I'm no longer doing that. And after I quit work, I found out, I said, how did I ever do this? I haven't got time to do what I need to do now. It was a supernatural thing because it's where God, it's where my way was taking me. I never lost my patience in what God was doing. My spiritual mama looked at me and she told me, she looked at me like this and she said, Michael, I've seen young men just like you, more even more anointed than you, preachers, even preach better than you, quit their job, done all these things, and now they don't have their family, they don't have a church, they don't have nothing. She says, don't you leave your job until you have a burning bush experience. It took years to get my burning bush experience. When God called me to preach, let me tell you, when he called me to preach, I heard him call me to preach. I was in my closet. I was just a young Christian. I would go in my closet because that's what the word said. I'd be in there praying with the clothes hanging on my head. And God called me to preach. I said, okay. And every place I go to, full gospel businessmen, glow. People will prophesy to me. You're called to preach. You're called to preach. You're called to minister. You're called to be a pastor. So I got really busy working in the prison ministry. Oh, man. Mike was in there. Man, we had a ball. We seen God move, seen the warden get saved, see his son get delivered from drugs. Man, I tell you, whole prison was turned upside down. And I would love going to the prison. One place, Mike and I, over there in Jackson County, was in the bullpen. Mike was preaching. God was in the top bunk going, But I was busy doing all these things that God did not call me to do. And finally, my pastor at a men's prayer meeting at my house spoke on Agag. Spare no Agag. When I heard that message, it was like a hot sword went into my heart. I dropped down on my knees and I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whether it's a day, tomorrow, 10 years down the road, Lord, I will do it. Guess what? It was 10 years down the road. Bible school. People say you don't need to go to Bible school. You know, Peter and John didn't go to Bible school. But I tell you what, I'd rather go where Peter and John went than the Bible school. How many of you would like to spend 3 years with Jesus day and night? Down, he's downloading all that stuff in you. Come on. I had to study. I had to, and I would follow my pastor around. When he moving on the altar, I would be there. Bring somebody in, I would be there. And he was a prophet. And that anointing, it dropped on me. It dropped on Mike too. And Susan and Michelle. But we sit there and we waited on God. But yet God was, the thing is, what I'm telling you, that you got to be patient with God. Your call. God is going to see. I was witnessing. People were getting saved. But I was not out trying to be something God had not called me to be. See, but he called me to be a witness. See, my destiny was to be a preacher. That was my call, my destiny. But I had to get there. The thing is, you got to get there. You know, I haven't reached the fullness. I hadn't even come close to my potential. I'm so far. I feel so unworthy. I feel so unworthy to be here. It's an honor to be here. Because, you know, I'm still learning. Every year, God is downloading new in me. And I said, God, am I that undone? He's been going to show me some things in my life. I said, oh, God, am I that undone? God, help me. Come on now. We all have to understand that we do have weaknesses. And I say, when somebody tells me they got a weakness, you know what I say to them? Glory. Amen. It's when you admit your weakness. Amen. He becomes strong. Glory to God. Amen. I am not lost. I am a winner. I am the top. All right. And Joshua 1:9, it says, be of good courage. We got to be of good courage. We got to be strong. We got to meditate on the word. We to set our heart on God, we got to meditate on the word. I had to meditate on it. I had to study the.